Good morning. As we continue into the third Sunday in Advent, we continue in the season of preparation. Last week's text, we heard John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus' coming. This text continues the story with John, now in a Roman prison, inquiring of Jesus of his true identity. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 to 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen yet greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. This Saturday will be the darkest day the entire year. Two-thirds of the day on Saturday the 21st will be filled with darkness. Winter solstice, as it is often called. If you were to go further north of the equator, the darkness is even more pronounced. So much darkness. Darkness for the dawn. As we talked a little bit about with the children, this is the conclusion today of our White Gift Sunday. And it has been our honor to collect gifts and food items so that we can bless seven families within the larger Fleetwood community gift of Christmas hampers. And we think of these families and we pray for them. We think of the many families who find themselves in need, that never really thought they would be in a position like this, and who humbly await these hampers to be delivered. So much darkness, darkness before the dawn. Coat drive, as I was talking with the children about, has been an interesting experience to do that with some of the local pubs and other establishments in the neighborhood. We think about those people that are spending so much of their life on the street without a good, warm coat. They never thought they'd be in a position to actually ask that they could have a coat because they couldn't afford one. So much darkness, darkness before dawn. This afternoon will be our quiet Christmas. A quiet Christmas service that will gather many of the families and individuals that have been touched by loss. Losing a loved one, being served by funeral ministry here perhaps or in other places as folks from the community gather for healing and for hope. Never realizing, never thinking that this Christmas would be really as it is. So much darkness, darkness before dawn. That image on the screen, some of us think of that pastoral image of the manger to be a comforting image, a beautiful image. Mary and Joseph there in a rickety old barn, You ever think Mary and Joseph ever wanted to give birth? Filthy manger? You ever think that they had a vision of a clean, sanitary hospital with medical personnel for the beloved Mary to give birth to Jesus? You ever think that that's where they imagine they would end up? So much darkness, darkness for the dawn. I don't want to begin this way, friends. I really don't want to begin, and especially on the Sunday that is supposed to be joy. But as I hear the text that Dan just read, as I hear the image, the strength of what that text is really all about, I really feel that I have no other way to begin than other than talking about the darkness that comes before the dawn. John the Baptist is there behind prison bars. John is an enemy of the state, and later in the story, he will be beheaded. John the Baptist is one, perhaps you might say, the greatest prophet of all, the one who actually saw in Jesus the one who was foretold to come. John the Baptist is the one that said, "One is coming that is even more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals." John the Baptist is the one that had that vision of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is the one that bowed down to Jesus, is recorded as saying, "He must increase so that I must decrease." Yet there's John the Baptist behind prison bars. And he must be wondering, we all must be wondering, are you the one that has come to save us? Are you the one that has come to guide us? Are you the one that is the fulfillment of the hopes and the fears of all the years? Are you really the one? I think this is a faith question that we all ask in the difficult times of our lives. I don't think too many of you have spent time in prison. I won't disclose those who have. But I think we all have spent figurative time, metaphorical time behind prison bars in our lives. We all have occupied figurative prison cells at time to time in our life. Declining health, poverty, broken relationships, addiction, loss. We've all lived inside the prison cells that were ours from time to time, or even perhaps right now. And we look out from those prison bars and we want to yell like John, "Jesus, do you see me? Jesus, are you there? Jesus, do you even care about where I am now?" This is the timeless question that people of faith, that all people have asked about this Jesus. Certainly the disciples who loved him and followed him have asked this question. The tax collectors have asked. The religious officials, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, even Pilate, when he was questioning Jesus right before his crucifixion, asks of Jesus' identity. The text reports John the Baptist as saying, "Are you the one to come, or are we to wait?" Jesus' response is not too odd. It's the kind of response that he always gives. It's one of helping his followers figure out their own faith answers. "Who do you say that I am?" He responds with that question back to people time and time and time again, doesn't he? "Who do you say that I am?" Ross, if you just flip to the next slide, there is a powerful wisdom story worthy of consideration for us about the birth stories of John and the birth story of Jesus. Most will know that Mary and her sister Elizabeth were two women that were pregnant at the same time, sisters. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary, of course, was pregnant with Jesus. And this story is a beautiful depiction. It's one of my favorites. There's so many if you were to look into this story. But the story, the way it goes, is that John the Baptist was born on summer solstice. You see, John the Baptist, for Elizabeth was pregnant, her pregnancy was further advanced than Mary. And there at the gathering, you can see that Elizabeth is much further pronounced in her pregnancy. John the Baptist is born. Peak of light. He comes in the 21st of June, summer solstice. All the lights. Mary, she's just finishing out her first trimester there. She's got another 6 months or so to go. And the way the story goes is that she gave birth around winter solstice, right around now. The period, the greatest amount of darkness. Jesus comes quietly into the darkness. Jesus is born softly into the night. Question. The question for us is, will we recognize him when he arrives? Will we recognize him when he arrives in the night? What were you expecting? Jesus speaks to this existential question of faith of who were we expecting? Jesus answers John. He says, were you expecting a reed shaken in the wilderness? Were you expecting someone dressed in soft robes living in a royal palace? Wild reeds were quite common in the Jordan Valley, would have shook in the wind. Some of Herod's palaces were common. Herodium and Machaus and Masada, all through the Jordan Valley. In fact, coins that we still have of those time even have reeds from the Jordan Valley right printed right on them. What were you expecting? We have been pondering the nature of what a disciple is, what a true disciple is, since the beginning, haven't we? Some of us think that we expect a true disciple, we expect a holy one. A holy man or a holy woman, perhaps, who have abandoned civilization, living ascetic practices, living in the wilderness, someone kind of like John, perhaps. Or we might think of a true disciple as like a God-fearing king, someone whose power, whose wealth demonstrates God's favor towards them. Or some people think of disciples as someone who truly just declares God's will, preaches God's coming, warns of God's kingdom coming to prepare for this. What does a disciple mean to you? Who were you expecting to come? Who were you waiting for in the prison time of your life? Who were you expecting Christmas? Ross, if you could just flip to the next screen. Karl Barth is one of the most notable theologians of the last century, writing from Germany. And he gives us an answer to this question. Barth argues that John the Baptist is the prototype for a disciple who follows. He says to be a disciple is not to look at one's needs and not to look at oneself, but to truly be a disciple is to look towards Christ and to consider all that God has done for us in Christ. That image on the screen is called the Isenheim altarpiece. It's one of the most notable Russian Orthodox icons that there is. And this image is said hung over Barth's study, a depiction of this image, of course. And in the middle, you can see, of course, in the middle, is an icon of Jesus, who has surrendered himself to the powers of darkness, surrender his life to darkness, and shows God's liberating power in the end over all sin and all darkness and all pain. On either side of Jesus, there's so much going on, but just on either side in there are a number of characters. All of those figures are looking up, leaning in towards Jesus. Mary, his mother, held by the beloved disciple John. John the Baptist, all looking in, leaning in towards Jesus. This is why Jesus is born into the darkness, into the dark places, into the prison cells, into the humble mangers of our lives, where angels and kings and even humble shepherds, all of us can come and behold him. This is why Jesus is not just birthed into the light as John the Baptist was. Jesus' birth comes into the darkness and brings pure joy to us, one and all. So I'm a proud dad. My kids are just coming towards the end of their teen years, and as I suspect some of your kids, they've participated in a lot of sports. Hockey, soccer, dance, gymnastics, you name it, I think we've tried it. And they have amassed a large number of medals. Not that they got first place, but just medals for showing up. Participation medals, as they often call them. Social psychologists are now starting to question this kind of practice, giving out medals strictly for showing up and participating. They've been arguing that this causes children to become demoralized when they actually do face, inevitably face, failure. And when they face failure, they actually choose to cheat rather than embrace the failure that unfortunately is theirs at that time. Jesus challenges them. What were you expecting? Were you expecting a king dressed in soft robes? Were you expecting someone carrying a first place trophy? Jesus was despised, neglected, and ultimately murdered at the hands of those who loved him. Yet in the darkness, in the dark places, Jesus will bring pure light. Because Jesus brings light into the darkness, because that is where light is truly found. In those dark places in our lives, that is where we truly can realize the pure light that is ours. So even in the dark places, we can be touched by the light of Christ, the light that comes after the darkness, if we lean in to his grace and his light. And this, friends, this is what allows us to boldly proclaim this Sunday as the Sunday of joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.